Our Father, how we praise you tonight for the privilege we have to meet on a weekend like this. And Lord, we would ask you to meet with each one of us, and you know our needs and our hungers, our capacities. We pray that this weekend we would not take one step that we'd ever have to retrace in our knowledge of thee. That we'd not take into our minds one thing that we'd have to unlearn down the road in our knowledge of thee. We pray that the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ would loom large in our midst, that we might see him. You minister unto us, show us Christ, and then change us into that same image. We thank you in advance that you're going to do this. We wait upon thy Holy Spirit now. We come unto thee, Lord, as children, as beggars, seeking bread. Feed us. We ask, we claim it, in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll ask you to open, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you. And though we won't be there for a few minutes, at least you can get prepared to look at that chapter. Our theme for this weekend, as you probably know by now, is the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that the Lord has been preparing all of us for entering into this look at His Lordship. Though many of you may already know this without my saying it, I feel released from the Lord after I say it. So even though you know it already, I'm still going to say it. And that is that we are here to see Jesus. We're here to know the Lord. And it would be very tragic, I think, to go away more educated about His Lordship and not really knowing the Lord any better than when we came. We've come to see the Lord, to enjoy a person, the blessed person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to have five Bible studies together, as the Lord wills, and they're all going to be on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I hope that the Bible studies, in a sense, set the direction of the conference, of the gathering together. The Bible studies are a part, and maybe even a big part, of our gathering together on a weekend like this. But this conference is really more than the Bible studies. We were discussing on the way down why we call it a conference. I'm not even sure why we call it a conference. It was suggested we call it retreat, but then who's retreating? Then we thought we'd call it an advance. But a big part of this conference is also fellowship with kindred spirits, with the people of God. The songs that we sing, the laughs that we laugh, the talks that we have, the fellowship, as you touch Christ in me and I touch Christ in you, as we fellowship around the table or out on the trails or whatever. A big part of the conference is enjoying the Lord in every part of our gathering together. So don't just think that it's just in one little part. Praise God, I see such a crowd here. There are no denominations here this weekend. And there are no age groups here this weekend. And there is neither male nor female here this weekend. There's only lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ here this weekend, and lovers of His precious revelation, the Bible, through this book. And we're here as a body, united to a common head, in order to enjoy the Lord. And I said, even though I don't need to say that, I think it's good to remind myself and all of us of that. And so, you just don't know. God may suddenly shine on you anywhere this weekend. So just be open for all the will of God in every part of the weekend and every time you meet somebody. there's the possibility God will touch your life through that individual. So just be wide open to all that God has for you. That's the first reason we're here, to enjoy the Lord. I'm not even sure that's first. That's one reason we're here. Another reason, and I guess this is first, is that the Lord might enjoy you, that the Lord might enjoy me. This is a gathering together unto Him. We've come to bless His heart. We've come to minister unto the Lord Jesus. And the songs that we sing, and the fellowship that we have, and the special music, or even the skits, everything is designed to be ointment on His feet. And we want to give Him our best ointment. And so this is also for the Lord, primarily for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, having said that, let me set the scope of what I'd like to look at this weekend, God giving grace. We're going to look at the Lordship of Christ, and to make it a little simpler, I've given a title to each message. Every message, even though I'm going to get long-winded perhaps along the way, I've only got one thing to say in each message. Each message contains one principle. Now, I'll take 10 principles to put that one across, but really, I only have one thing to say, and the title of each message, once you hear the message, will give you that principle. So let me give you the five titles, and that'll at least get us in the right direction. Tonight, I'd like us to look at what I'm going to call the goal of the Lordship of Christ. The goal of His Lordship. Now, in a sense, this is the clincher message. This one should be at the end. This is all the eggs in one basket. But I believe the Lord would have us look at it first, almost as if it were a standard. Almost as if we could say, yes, Lord, if Your grace is, that's what we're shooting for. That's what we'd like You to work in our hearts. And so we're going to look at the goal of His Lordship. And then the other four messages, the second one will be entitled The Starting Point of Lordship. And then the third one will be entitled The Process of Lordship. And then the fourth one will be The Experience of His Lordship. And then finally, the outworking, the fruit of Lordship. And I just pray that God will grace us and put it all together. After the introduction lesson, what we're going to do is trace out the principles of His kingship through the principles of King David's kingship. Because the very principles by which God anointed him and established His kingdom are the principles by which He establishes His own lordship. So we'll be seeing that through the life of David, at least portions of that life. All right, for those that like logical connection, let me zero in a little closer on this evening's message. What I'd like to do is really three things. Number one, I want to nail down what I mean by lordship. And then after tonight, we'll be using lordship that way. So at least you understand what I mean when I say lordship. And then I'm going to come right out and just give you the goal of His lordship. I want to just state that principle. And then I want to illustrate it with an illustration from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel chapter 2. So that's what we're going to do tonight. I'll just tell you what I mean by lordship, what is the goal of His lordship, and then how is that illustrated in Ezekiel. I hope that creates a tremendous thirst in your heart for the lordship of Jesus Christ. I think it'll make sense as we go along. Okay, what do we mean by lordship? Now, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 15. Don't get discouraged. But let me just set this up for you. The concept of lordship is used in two basic ways in the Bible. There's two different uses of it. The first one is what we call the sovereignty of God, the lordship of Christ. Listen as I read these verses. I've jotted them down to save a little time. Psalm 97:1, the lordship of Christ. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. Psalm 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That's lordship. 2 Chronicles 20:6. No one is able to withstand thee. Job 9:12. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? Psalm 75:7. God is the judge. He puts down one and he sets up another. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he pleased. Daniel 4:17. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. John 19:11. Jesus answered and said, thou couldst have had no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Hebrews 1:3. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17. You get any idea? In him all things hold together. I got a new concordance. In this sense, in the sense of 1 Timothy 6:15, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this use of the word Lord, Jesus is already Lord of all. He's sovereign. He's infinitely sovereign. Everything he's created, he governs. Everything. And, of course, depending on your theological slant, according to a predetermined and fixed plan. Now, that's not some distinctive emphasis, really, of this group or that group. The clear teaching of the Bible is this, that everything that exists, everything that occurs, everything that shall occur in the measureless future is under his lordship, is under his control. He rules everything, even the most eccentric creatures, even the most wicked and violent of men, even all the evil schemes of government. God is in control. And in that sense, we're not going to talk about lordship. Jesus is Lord. In that sense, he was Lord over Hitler. In that sense, he's Lord over Russia and China. He was Lord over Vietnam. He's Lord over skyjackings and shipjackings and everything else. He's Lord. And we're going to be talking about the Lordship of Christ. But not that one. Not that aspect of it. You see, there's a lot of comfort you can get out of that. And as a matter of fact, every revelation of God about that Lordship shows that he's Lord for his people. So there's tremendous comfort out of that. Out of that flows all that we call the providential care, the providential watching over of his people. Listen to Ephesians 1, verse 20, 21, 22. He raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he hath put all things in subjection under him, under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. And so all that lordship is really for us, for our benefit, on our behalf. And so there's comfort in knowing he's Lord that way, even though we won't be looking at that. There's comfort knowing that everything that comes into my life directly or remotely, there is no second chance. God is in control over everything. There are no accidents in my life. Everything is under His control, and He rules over all. Fire would burn to the utmost, unless, as He did one day with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He stopped it. Floods would flow right to their utmost. They'd flood everything they could flood, unless He did what He did on the Red Sea. He controls everything. The lion would not stop devouring until its appetite was satisfied, unless He did what He did in Daniel's den and held the lion's mouth. Wicked men would do wickedly as far as they could if it weren't for the Lord, like He did to Jeroboam and withered his hand right in the act of committing a sin against God. God is sovereign, and He controls everything. That's tremendous lordship. And He can turn evil into good, like He did with Joseph's brothers, like He did with the plot of Haman, like He did with Daniel, and all through the Bible. All right, that's one aspect of lordship, and I think you get the idea. He's Lord of all. Let's look at a different aspect. The aspect that we're concerned with, I don't know what to call it, so instead of calling it sovereign lordship, I just call it personal lordship. Personal lordship. I'm referring to the lordship of God in our lives that we invite, that we allow, that we permit. You see, God is always sovereign Lord over your life, even if you backslide. He's still Lord over your life. Even if you rebel against Him, even if you spit in His face, you can't come out from under His sovereign lordship. He's still Lord. It's not possible to come out from under. But in this other aspect, this is that unforced lordship of Christ as we surrender to Him, as we yield to Him. This is the lordship that He referred to when He said, "How often I would, and you would not. How often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chickens." This is what the Apostle Paul referred to when he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God." His sovereign lordship cannot be effectively resisted. His personal lordship can be resisted. There's a couple of ways we resist it. Sometimes we resist it with our will. And when we resist it with our will, it stops God dead in His tracks. Sometimes we resist it with our nature, unconsciously. That is, we recoil at His lordship, we're afraid, or we're nervous, we're frightened, we're ignorant or unbelieving. That natural resistance doesn't stop God at all. It doesn't hinder God in the least. He continues to perform His will. All right, so that's what we're going to look at. Not His sovereign lordship, but His personal lordship. I haven't said that. Let me give you the goal of His lordship. Now, those two are different. But in order to show you the goal of His lordship, God has done a marvelous thing. May He give us eyes to see it. He has taken His sovereign lordship and used it as an illustration of His personal lordship. And so what I'd like to show you, and now we're into 1 Corinthians 15, how God uses His sovereign lordship to illustrate His personal lordship, and through that, He lays down one of the greatest principles on lordship, the principle that will make the lordship of Christ a delight instead of a duty. And that's what we want to look at. May God give us eyes to see it. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 15, beginning at verse 20. This passage, as I understand it, follows the lordship, the sovereign lordship of Christ to its ultimate height. There's no greater passage that I know of that goes beyond, that takes the sovereign lordship of Christ any further than this passage. This is the end of it. This is the top stone. This is the end, the peak, the consummation of His lordship. When you get this far, you've reached the lordship of Christ. Follow along, please, beginning at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those that are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted, who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. Now that might sound a little confusing, with the subjected and all the rest, but I trust God will enable us to see that. Now, go back to verse 24, please. You'll see why I call this the goal of his lordship. See how far he's come. He's abolished all rule and all authority and all power. And in verse 25, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, don't read this la la la. This is a great day for our Lord Jesus. This is a tremendous day for him. He has finally, his lordship has come to a culmination. And finally, he has put down all rule and all authority and all power and every enemy. You talk about lordship. You talk about kingship. You talk about rulership. Christ is destined to be the absolute Lord of the universe, and every enemy will be put down. That's why the Bible takes so much time calling this His day. This is the day of Christ. This is His day. His day's coming when everything that opposes will be put down. Now, I'm going to labor this a little until you feel it in your soul. I want you to understand what a tremendous day awaits our Lord Jesus on this level of lordship. When every authority is put down, the authority of demons is done. The authority of angels is done. The authority of men is done. Every opposition of every group, every ism is put down. Liberalism and secularism and humanism and communism, modernism and atheism, and every ism is finally put down. Every individual or every power or every authority, every crown will either be at his feet or on his head. His day is coming. He's going to conquer every stronghold of error, every stronghold of ignorance, every resistance, every institution in any way that cherishes any moral wrong or any injustice, whether it's a civil institution or a social institution or a scientific institution or a religious institution, he is going to put everything, every power, every rule, every authority, every resistance, every form of misgovernment, everything will be put down. There'll be no more resistance. There'll be no more opposition. And the whole universe, if you can picture, God enable us to see it, will be bowing before him. Every knee will bow. in the visible world, in the invisible world, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, under the sea. Everything, every knee will bow. And then in verse 26, he finally comes to the very end. He says, the last enemy. Finally, my lordship has reached the peak. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And after that, you can go no further in lordship. It's all over. The last enemy is death. And even that will bow before the Lord. And so you see the crowning act of his lordship is the conquering of death. While human bodies remain dead, his triumph over all is incomplete. But the day is hastening on for our Lord Jesus. The day is coming when Christ will rule the whole universe. The Lamb will finally have ascended the throne. It's mentioned here, it's repeated over and over again in the Bible. This is coronation day for our Lord Jesus. This is when every knee bows before him. It's a day of glory for him. Everything is saying glory, and everything is saying hallelujah, and everyone is praising him. Myriads and myriads of intelligent creation is bowing down before him. There's no vacant spot, no idle voice. Everything is shouting praise. Everything is uttering glory. Everything is glory. Every echo you hear is glory to the Lamb. Finally, he's reached his lordship. On his head are all those crowns, the crown of heaven, the crown of earth, the crown of angels, the crown of the church. At his feet are the crown of fallen angels, the crown of fallen men, the crown of sin, the crown of death, the crown of judgment, the crown of hell, the crown of every evil. He's Lord. You get the idea? I'm trying to... All right. You see, words fail before thoughts fail. So my thoughts go on. I don't know how to express it. And then your imagination sort of goes beyond your thoughts. Your imagination can go crazy. But when your imagination fails, speak as a fool. This is going to be the greatest day of his life. You know what I don't mean by... I don't want to bring him down to our level. But is he ever looking forward to this? This is the whole end. This is the consummation. This is the climax of everything. And I don't believe that it's possible to exaggerate in our minds or with any human words what a day of glory that's going to be for Jesus when every power and every authority and everything is put down and every knee bows and every tongue confesses and finally the last enemy is destroyed. There's no figure of speech that can ever come close to the reality of this. And at that time, as I understand it, he'll be at the top of the ladder. There's no more rungs to his lordship. He's right at the top. He has the throne. He has the crown. He has the scepter. There's no more resistance. All opposition is put down. Everyone is yielding. Everyone's acquiescing. Everyone is surrendering. Everyone's praising. Everyone's bowing down to Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if chapter 15 ended with verse 26, I think it still would be one of the greatest passages in all the Word of God to tell us the day of glory that's coming for Jesus when everything's put down. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to verse 27 and 28. Now, wouldn't you expect, especially when it took so long and at such a tremendous price, wouldn't you expect that when you reach the zenith, when you reach the top, if you are working toward lordship and you want to be Lord of lords and King of kings, wouldn't you expect the next verse to read, and he put down the last enemy is death, and then he reigned forever and forever. Wouldn't you expect to read that? And forever. Finally, he's king. Let him reign. And oh, may God give us sight. You know what happens on that coronation day? Lays down the crown. And he gets off the throne. And he lays down the scepter. And he abdicates. says, I don't want to be Lord. Can you imagine that? That's what he does. He says, I don't want to reign. I don't want to be king. I don't want to be Lord. I don't want to rule. Thank you for all this glory and all this dignity and all this majesty and all this praise. But as soon as the last enemy is destroyed, he turns around to his holy Father God and he lays the kingdom down at his feet. He said, I don't want it. And then he himself, marvel at it, he himself goes down with his subjects. And all those that are on their faces are numbered hosts. He himself then gets on his face that God might be Lord of all. Man, I don't know how you picture heaven, eternity. Jesus, King of eternity. Do you picture him in heaven sitting on some kind of a forbidding throne, ruling over all the inhabitants of heaven, huge kingdom at his feet, bowing down before him? I tell you, when you read the record, when the Holy Spirit begins to teach you of the Lordship of Christ, he doesn't want to rule over you in heaven. He doesn't want to rule over me in heaven. He wants to be one of us in heaven. He wants to be our Redeemer kinsman in heaven. He wants to be son of all mankind in heaven. He didn't become man for just 33 and a half years to walk upon this planet. When God decided in eternity to make a change, which was a miracle, when God decided to change and become man, that was an eternal decision. And through all the ages of eternity, he's going to be a man. Man as God intended men to be, living among redeemed men as God recreated us to be. Boy, I tell you, this is our elder brother. This is the sovereign Lordship of Christ. I don't know if there are meadows in heaven, but if there are, you don't have to go up to the throne and ask Jesus if you can step on the grass. I'll tell you, he'll grab your arm and he'll run through those meadows with you as one of us. True man. 100% man, 100% God. All right, what's the goal of his lordship? Let me say it this way. The goal of his lordship is not lordship. Do you see that? The goal of his lordship is not lordship, because when it's all done, he doesn't want to reign. He doesn't want to rule. He just wants to become one with us. Let me say it positively, and on this basis, we're going to look this weekend at the lordship of Christ. The goal of lordship is friendship. The goal of lordship is friendship. Jesus suggested that to his disciples in his final discourse before he went to the cross. In John 15, 14 and 15, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You see the relationship between friendship and lordship. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master's doing. I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The true picture, the spiritual reality, is illustrated by this physical reality. I trust as we look at these several messages that God will make this so clear in our hearts. In the personal lordship of Christ, you know, so often I've run from the lordship of Christ because I never understood the goal of lordship. He doesn't want to reign over you. He doesn't want to lord it over you. He doesn't get a thrill bossing you around. He doesn't want to just tell you what to do. He doesn't want a bunch of slaves. The goal of lordship is friendship. See, that's a difference between the legalistic approach to lordship and the New Covenant approach to lordship. The New Covenant approach to lordship makes the lordship of Christ a positive delight. The legalistic approach to lordship has the will of God up here and every other will down there. And they've all bowed before the will of God. That's not the Bible definition, description of lordship. It's not His will over your will on its face before His will. The lordship of Christ is His will and your will becoming one, so that they're blended together. Not that He's ruling over it. He's Lord until the last enemy is destroyed, at which time you break through lordship into friendship and union and relationship. And the lordship of Christ becomes a delight when your wills are one. That's lordship. That's the kind of lordship we want to look at this weekend. Nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear about Christ being Lord of my life. He wants to rule in the goal of His lordship, His friendship. He wants union. He wants relationship. He wants fellowship. He wants to be one with you. He wants to be one with me. Anything less than that is not a Bible view of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, before I give you the Old Testament illustration of that same truth, let me just draw a spiritual parallel from verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There's also a spiritual counterpart to that. I remember before I ever understood even a little bit, there's still acres and acres and many lands, continents to be possessed. I'm not claiming in any way I've entered into anything. But I remember before I took an inch of property spiritually from the Lord, how I feared His lordship. Because I didn't know the goal of lordship. I didn't know He wanted to be my friend. I thought He wanted to rule me in order to rule me. That's what sounded logical. I thought He wanted to be Lord so He could be Lord. And I remember when I was a single man, 17, 18 years old, I just knew if I surrendered to Jesus, He'd never let me get married. I knew it. And I knew if I surrendered to Christ that someday I'd have to go to the mission field or some leper colony somewhere, learn some strange, weird old language, or that He'd test me in some way to be an object lesson, that I'd have to have retarded children or something if He allowed me. I was so afraid to let Christ reign in my life because I didn't begin to understand lordship. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now that's true literally in His sovereign lordship. That's also true spiritually in His personal lordship. I said this is sort of a standard. I'm going to use words like stages and steps and all of that. I don't really mean that. It's really all one big relationship with God. But in order that we might have logical analysis, we break it down just for understanding. What is it really that is necessary before we can begin to enjoy the purpose for which we were created and redeemed? Now, there's many ways to say it, but isn't it really? And we have many different expressions of it, but the death of self, right? Call it ego, call it pride, call it the old man, call it the sin nature, call it self, call it whatever you will. But somehow, in this whole concept of lordship, isn't it still true that the last hindrance is death? And we just seem to say, I wish we could get through that. If we could only die to self, if we could only die to ego, die to Ed Miller, then I could begin to know this union. Right, that's true. The last enemy that stands in the way, the last hindrance, is still death. And I'm not going to develop it now because we're going to look at it in another connection, in another message. But let me just set it before you sort of as a blueprint. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Usually when Christ conquers death for us, it comes in three stages. Number one, somehow along the way, he brings us to the place where we die to our own abilities. And we die to our own doing. Now the Lord has two wonderful ways to accomplish this in our life. And he's so faithful, he never ceases to do it. Number one, he knows how to bring us to helplessness, doesn't he? You've tasted that. You've experienced that. He comes and he allows us to stand up against blank walls. He allows us to be driven unto him through circumstances, to be crowded unto him. He puts us into situations that we can't handle on our own. He puts us against immeasurable forces. We look into depths we can't fathom. We look up at heights that make us dizzy. He engineers our life so we get so confused and darkness rolls in our little life like some great fog, like some great mist at our feet. And so we face trials and we face testings and we face tribulation and hardships and tragedies. And finally we say, I can't handle this. I've come to the end. I need Jesus. And so we're crowded to Christ. He shows us our inadequacy. He not only shows us that we're finite, but he has a marvelous other way of bringing us to this death of our own ability. And that is, he wounds us. When one power on earth takes over another, it's called a coup. Well, this is called a woo. The Lord wounds us. He loads us with benefits. He loads us with blessings. He loads us with mercies. He loads us with spiritual gifts. He gives us peace and prosperity and blessing and right fellowship. And then he says, now, you want that in the world? And you look at all these blessings and you say, I'll take this. And he uses that so you'll die to that. That's one of the great ways he deals with us. And so we're just loaded down with every spiritual blessing and heavenly place. And we're loaded down with the blessings of Christ. We take that first step. Every time we take a step in death, we take a step in the personal lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's a second stage of lordship. Having wooed us with all these spiritual benefits, now God has, I speak as a fool, a problem on his hands. He's got a bunch of people who are looking to spiritual blessings and spiritual benefits and spiritual gifts and spiritual experiences and ecstasies. Now he's got to do something so that they'll die to that in order that they might know him. That's the second stage of death, where we die to every experience in Christ, willing to have no sense of his presence, no spiritual gift, no obvious evidence of God using us, no visible answer to prayer, just that we might have him. To woo us from the world, he gives us this great blessing. To woo us from the blessings, he gives us himself. Then there's a third death that we have to go through. I think we can get through these deaths in these few short days we got together. Then we must die to the reward of dying. What do I mean? Die to the reward of dying. We finally come to the place that, oh, I'm willing to die if I can just have friendship with God. Well, see, that's still self-centered. I'll die if I can have friendship with God. And then rest becomes my reward. And friendship with God becomes my reward. And so he brings us to the place where we die even to the idea of reward. So I'll suffer for Christ if he's with me, and if he gives me grace, and if he wants to use me that way. Well, will you suffer for Christ just because it's his will? If he doesn't give you grace? You see, you just die to the reward of dying just to make him happy, just to satisfy his heart. Well, these are some of the illustrations of death. The end of death The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When you break through death, and he's doing many deaths in our life all the time, and every death is a new revelation of the Lordship of Christ and the friendship of God and so on. We'll get into that. We'll look at that, especially in the morning as we look at the friendship between Jonathan and David, and we see some of this fellowship. Having said that, I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to Ezekiel chapter 2. This is an illustration of the same thing. And we'll close with this illustration. Chapter 2, verse 8. Now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mournings, and woe. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I'm giving you. Then I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Principle of lordship that you're going to hear tonight, you're going to hear all through the messages that I pray will be burning in your heart, is this oneness of my will with his by an act of my will. Not his will over mine. Not my will submitting to his, but such an acquiescence, which is better than yielding, an acquiescence of wills that they're one. This passage, the principle of this passage, is that Ezekiel was told to become one with that word of God that was handed down from heaven. So one, it's pictured as eating, and that goes through your body, fill your stomach, fill your body with, so that you're one with this scroll. Now, it appears from the record that Ezekiel was very much like some of us. It looks like he shrank back from eating the scroll. He didn't like the idea. Now, of course, you got to picture what was going on in his life. He had already, I just started in chapter 2, but don't forget, he'd seen the wheels and the chariots and all that thing. He's still in that. And then in the middle of that vision, a hand. I think of Belteshazzar there. Remember that the writing on? His hand comes out of heaven. And in the hand is a scroll. He's there. You got a picture of that. Enter into that. That must have been frightening. And his hand comes out of heaven, and in the hand is a scroll. Now, the scrolls we've dug up in archaeology have only been written on one side. This one was written on two sides. And don't just picture some little thing. For example, in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were dug up at Qumran, one scroll was 24 feet long. So I don't know what Ezekiel saw. But God gave him time to read it before he said, eat it. And so he read it. Lamentations. Mourning. Woe. Eat it. Say, what? Wait a minute, Lord. Maybe we can talk this over. Now, how'd you like to go to a restaurant and look at the menu and find that on the menu? Lamentations, mourning, and woe. Well, it looks like Ezekiel hesitated, and finally, to get God off his back, put it in his mouth, but he didn't swallow it. He was toying with it. And that's why God said, verse 3, Son of man, feed your stomach. Swallow it. Feed your stomach, your whole body. See, Ezekiel was told that he had to do more than read it, and he had to do more than put it in his mouth. He had to swallow it. He had to assimilate it. He had to become one with it. About a week or so ago, my mother-in-law came to visit us in Rhode Island. And after her visit, she was back on her way home to Connecticut. She decided to stop over and see my son Daniel, who works at a hoagie shop. And he's making these sandwiches. And so he was so glad to see Grandma, my mother-in-law, that he decided to feed her a sweet pepper, which wasn't sweet at all. Now, he's got to learn not to do that to my mother-in-law. But he gave her a pepper, and for 2 hours on her way home to Connecticut, she suffered with that pepper. I mean, it was hot. And she just took it face value. Now, I also had an experience with a pepper one time. If someone handed me a pepper and just said, eat it, it'll become sweet later. Thanks anyway. All right? Now, for years, I thought this principle was, read your Bible. See, God hands down the Word of God on a scroll, and He says, eat it. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. It's that, but oh, it's more than that. This principle has more to do with the Lordship of Christ than study your Bible. You see, what God is saying is this. You want to know my Lordship? And whatever I hand down to you, no matter how hard it is to swallow, you see the principle? No matter what I hand down, it's enough that it's my hand. It's enough that it comes from me. No matter what it is and what it looks like, when I hand it down, you eat it. You take it. You receive it. You swallow it. After he swallowed it, it became sweet. The goal of lordship is friendship. After you swallow it, it's sweet. We're so afraid of the lordship of Jesus Christ. The safest thing you'll ever do is surrender to the lordship of Christ. I've got a Christian friend right now. She's been told by the doctors she must die. She hadn't swallowed it. It hasn't become sweet. You see a man of God, you see a woman of God who have become one with the will of God. You watch them in their hard time. You watch them in their trial. You watch them in their tragedy. Don't feel sorry for the child of God that goes through hard times. Don't feel sorry for all the things he has to go through. Because from his point of view, it's sweet. I can stand outside all I want. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, poor Hebrews. Look at that flame. Oh, that's so hot. They're in there having a ball. It's not hot to them. When you go through it, after you swallow it, it becomes sweet. And I suggest to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that this weekend God wants to show us something of his lordship. And his lordship is a positive delight. The goal of his lordship is friendship and union. He doesn't want to feed you bitter things. Whatever his hand gives you, no matter what it looks like, no matter how hard it is to swallow, may God grace us to take the simple step of faith and take that step, break right through his lordship, where he lays down the scepter and he lays down the crown. He says, all right, now finally, the last enemy is destroyed, death. Now let's get on with it. That's why I say, now let's begin to enjoy an unbroken union and an unclouded walk and fellowship together. This is lordship. Nothing else is. Oh, may God grace us to go forward in giant steps in the personal lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, how we praise you for your Holy Spirit who lives to make subjectively real in our lives what is objectively true in this book. Oh, teach us your lordship this weekend that we might know the fellowship that comes from having every enemy under his feet. Conquer this weekend, we pray, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.